after that video, as short as it was, I really don't even want to be up here. I don't want to beat a dead horse. Brother Schumacher is, of course, I don't think it's any secret in all of Wisconsin that he and I are the best of friends. And that's valuable to me. I love to minister, whether it's 1,000, 10,000, or if it's just one. I like to talk about this. I don't get tired of it. I don't have any vices that I know of. I really don't care much about doing anything. I like to do this. And I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world. I think it's the greatest thing there is today. My son is with me tonight, and I'm glad. I like spending time with my children as much as I can, and I've been blessed to be able to do that. All of them. 6 kids, grandkids and great-grandkids. Number 24 was born last Sunday. And I will tell you that number 24 outshined them all. My daughter-in-law was sent home from the hospital and told it was a false alarm, and they drove the 35 miles back to their home, and she walked in the house and her water broke. She told my grandson, his son, she said, "We've got to go right now." They jumped in the car and took off, and about 3/4 of the way, she said, "We're not going to make it." He had 911 on the telephone. He was had it propped up against his ear and had one hand on the steering wheel at 103 miles an hour and had one hand on her stomach telling her, "We're going to make it. We're going to make it." Finally, she said, "No, we're not." She reclined her seat, ripped her clothing off, and delivered her own baby in the front seat of the car at 103 miles an hour, cleared its breathing passages, turned it upside down, spanked it, and made it cry. When she rolled up in front of the hospital with an entourage of about 20 doctors and nurses and police cars and I don't know who all, here's a half-naked woman sitting in the car with a little baby shining and smiling. That's an East baby, folks, I'm going to tell you right now. She looked at the doctor and she said, "I'm so sorry." She's a very humble girl and one of the most dedicated young women I've ever seen. She is a servant, an absolute servant girl. She looked at the doctor and embarrassed, she said, "I'm so sorry." The car was ruined and she said, "You probably see this all the time, don't you?" The doctor said, "Frankly, young lady, I've never seen this before in my life." Welcome to Jeanette East, 7-pound, 8-ounce girl. And I haven't seen her yet. That baby makes me think about tonight. Because her future is right here tonight. And it's up for grabs. And there's a bidding war going on to get it. I'd like to read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verse number 20. Chapter 6 and verse number 20. I'm reading from the NLT version, but whatever they put up here will be the same thing. In the future, your children will ask you, "What is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey?" What does this mean? Father, bless your word tonight. Bless these people. These that have come out, God, in the cold. And everybody that's here tonight, Lord, not only are they supposed to be here, but you have every hair on their head numbered. It is absolutely no accident that we're here. You knew the crowd before it arrived. You knew those that would talk themselves out of coming, God. You knew those that would make other plans knowing that they shouldn't have. You also knew the ones that would get up, get dressed, perhaps complain a little bit, but they would get in the car and make the drive simply because they love you more than they love their own will. And I'm asking you tonight to let your presence, God, fill this house. One more time, God, don't disappoint us. Let your presence fill this house and touch these people, every single one, God. And if there'd be one here tonight that requires a miracle, what better time, God, to do it than right now? For the sickness we've talked about, God, maybe tonight could be the night that we really touched heaven. God, maybe tonight you could stretch forth your hand and Sister Schumacher could feel a little wave of something run through her body, not realizing that God had chosen this cold night, a Wednesday night, when people find excuses not to come. But God, you could move and your presence could heal. And that hand, God, that has no limitations could be stretched forth. And that anointing, God, could fall and touch a church. And the power of the Holy Ghost that shocked hundreds of thousands at Pentecost could one more time do its work, cast its die. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, move tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for letting us be here, God. Not because it's a grind, God, but thank you for the opportunity one more time to walk to the same seat, walk to the same altar, lift our hands up and sing the same songs, and feel the presence of the same God that found me so many years ago and picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock. Hakandoyolo bohosi. Ishai tayala bahoso. Ikandayala bahasi. Idololo bohosai. Oshotoyolo bohosi. Kondolo bohosai. Ola bahasi. Kandala babayaya. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for choosing me. You could have chose somebody else. You had billions you could have picked. But God, you picked me. There were men and women much better than us. But you chose us, God. I can never repay you for that. I can never repay you. God, if you never give me another blessing, if I never get to preach another sermon, God, I have no complaints. You have been good. And you have been fair. You've never served me anything but justice, God. Thank you for letting me be a small part of a huge kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. You can be seated. Thank you. Like, I would apologize for acting like this, but I'm not going to. My grandson, Braden, is just a great, great kid. He's 24 years old. This little girl, Jeanette Catherine, was his second child. And what a boom she made. When he was a little boy, I've always been very fortunate that my children have never kept my grandkids from me. And I've gotten to spend time with them. I've taken them on, I've traveled with them. I've done that their whole lives. From the oldest all the way down to the least. And the oldest one is grown and has four children of his own. And I've always taken them places with me every year. And they spent the nights with me, so many nights. I've been so fortunate. When he was little, he's always loved me. One day he and I were riding down the road. We weren't doing anything. He was in the front seat. He couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years old. And we were out in the country, some ranches, and he looked off. And there was a herd of goats out there. We have a lot of goats in Texas, two and four-legged. And he looked out there and he said, "Wow, Papa, look at all them goats." You know, like a grandpa. I said, "Son, those aren't goats." He said, "Those are goats, Papa." I said, "No, those are deer." He said, "Papa, those are goats." I said, "No, Papa said they're deer." We drove on a little further and some more goats. He said, "Papa, look at all them deer." I turned and looked at him and I smiled. He looked up and he said, "They sure look like goats though, don't they, Papa?" I was asking God to help me. I never want to just think it's another night. And I didn't want to just, you know, look down in the sermon library and see if I could dig something out. And I really wanted something fresh. And, you know, for those, you may not think this is true, but your good pastor will tell you that it's very true. Sometimes it's not easy at all to find the mind of God. And it's not, you got 1,000 thoughts, and we read the Bible every single day of our lives. We study it. But sometimes you know, I could preach this, but that's not it. I could preach this, but no, that's not it. And you keep digging, you know, you keep praying, you keep looking and hoping that when it comes, and I can't tell you what it's like, and I can only tell you that we know. We know when it gets there. And today was one of those days for me. And I was sitting over at the desk in the hotel room. My son was laying over on the bed. Man, directly I jumped up out of that chair. I said, "Oh." He said, "What? What's up?" I said, "Oh." I said, "Boy, I can't hardly read this." He said, "What is it?" And I said, "Man, I can't hardly read this. I can't hardly sit down here with it." And I knew that was it. And if I had any doubts, when I came in here and he played that video, I didn't have any more. You see, the day comes, and I know this from experience, and most of you that are in this building know it as well. And I am going to try to be respectful of time tonight, and sometimes I'm not, but I don't never mean not to be. And I remember another time, same grandson. He said, "Papa, where are we going?" We was coming out of California, and he was with me. He loves to travel. Of course, he's grown now. But I said, "We're going to wherever we was going, in Arizona or Nevada or somewhere." And he said, "Why don't you turn up here on that next road and go that way?" I said, "I don't go where we're wanting to go." Now, I've never seen a kid in my life ask questions like this boy does. He asks more questions.
He said, well, Papa, how far would it be if we went that way? I said, well, we can't go that way. That road don't go there. He said, but if it did go there. I pulled into the restaurant on down the road, and I got my wife, his grandmother, off to the side, and I said, you got to shut him up. I said, he's driving me crazy. I said, we've been doing this for 500 miles. I've never answered so many questions in all my life. He is still like that. He's my son's assistant pastor, and he's still like that. And I can tell you one thing. Don't ever preach something if you ain't got something to back it up. Because he's looking already before it's over. He's already got his wheels turning. But you know, most kids are like that. And I'm not going to spend the whole evening talking about my children, but they ask questions. The first church I ever went to preach at, Brother Schumacher, with the intent of hoping to pastor that church. After they heard me preach, it didn't work out, I can tell you that. And we had to go right down on the Gulf Coast there in Texas. We had to drive right beside the ocean. And I had the three, the other hadn't been born yet, but I had the three, him, his sister Diana, whom you've met, and my son Jerry, that's a year younger than him. They were all three in the car. And we were driving along the side of the ocean, and they had never seen the ocean before. And directly, one of them says, and they always called a lake, if they saw a lake, all three of them called it a big water. I think they had got a little Indian in them. And so we drove by that ocean, and Jerry, I think it was, and I may get the names backwards, but Jerry said, wow, look at the big water. And Diana looked at it, and of course, Diana was Ms. Know-It-All, you know, and she still is. And she said, wow, I bet that's over Daddy's head. And I'm just listening. And Jerry said, you know, he climbed right in there with her and said, yeah, that's over Daddy's head. Well, you know, no water can be over Daddy's head. But sometimes reality sets in. And I didn't respond. And finally I did. And I said, no. I said, that water's over Daddy's head. And James, he chimes in and says, yeah, I bet it's not over Jesus' head. And a good Bible lesson formed right there. So you see, kids, there way back in the 60s, there was a television show. Yes, I know. And it was called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And they do. But kids ask a lot of questions. And that didn't just start with our generation. God knew that our children would be question askers. And all the way back 3,000-4,000 years ago, they were preparing us for what was to come. And so God speaks to Moses, and he said, in the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of the things you are doing? And why are you doing them? Woo! Why are you doing this? Don't just tell me some cockamamie answer. Tell me, Daddy, why you did that. Why do you and Mama praying there beside the bed? Why is Mama crying and she ain't mad? Why is Mama crying and you didn't hurt her feelings? Why are those people running in that church? Why'd they do that, Daddy? What was that woman saying when she stood up and started saying funny things? Why did you put our money in there, Daddy? Mama said we were broke. See, those are legitimate questions. And God knew that even in this time that they lived in back in Moses' day, that the future, their children were going to say, Daddy, why'd we slaughter that bull? I liked that bull. Why'd we kill him? Daddy, why did that man take blood? Why did he do that? Little kid maybe cowered next to his mom, holding her hand, and maybe hiding behind her skirt, and he sees this sacrifice, and he says, Daddy, why is he doing it? And God wanted them to have an answer. So God said to him, he said, listen, when you get asked these questions, you got to tell them why you're doing this. You got to tell them what this is symbolic of. You got to have an answer. You can't. People today, look at our churches today. People go to church. They don't even know what they got when they got there. They don't know what they heard. What they heard, they didn't understand. They know nothing about the Bible, so they can't follow along. There's nobody in there that has half an answer for what's going on. And God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, you tell them that we were slaves. We were in captivity. Our lives were worthless. But the great God of heaven brought us out with a strong hand. He delivered us when there seemed to be no way out. You tell them that the Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes. You tell them about the Red Sea. You tell them about the water out of the rock. You tell them about the miracles that they saw. You tell them about the manna that fell in the yard. You tell them about the quail that ran to the kitchen. A little hard to tell them if you had never seen it. You have to forgive me tonight. I'm emotional. My same grandson went to a camp last year. He was taking a youth group. He's youth pastor at two churches, at my son's and then at another one about 30 miles away. He helps them. And so he looks over after both youth groups. I'm not bragging when I tell you this, but my grandson's for real. There's no foolishness about him. He lives, he breathes, and he eats, and he drinks the word of God and having a life for God. He plays several different instruments, self-taught. He's a tutor, and he tutors for free to children that don't have the money to get them. He works in a kitchen to serve people. Him and his wife go and cook meals for people that don't have anything to eat. They're real. I mean, they're real. And this same grandson took a little blind boy to camp. As long as I've been can remember with my kids and my grandkids. But my grandkids used to would call when they got older, 16, 17, 18 years old, they'd call and say, Papa, are you doing anything Friday night? I'd say, well, no, what'd you want? We were going to bring a bunch of other kids over there. Would you tell them those stories that you told us of how the deaf man got healed? Would you tell them about that dead baby you saw? And they would come and gather around and I would tell them stories. My grandson calls and he says, Papa, he was very excited. I mean, hysterically excited. I said, what's right and right? He said, Papa, I took this blind boy to church at the camp. He said, and we were all praying. He said, there was a lot of people there. I forget how many. There were hundreds and hundreds of kids. He said, I thought of this little blind kid. And he said, I turned around and I walked over to him. And I just walked up, put my hand on him, and started praying. He said, instantly, his sight returned. He was beside himself. But I want to tell you, Brother Schumacher, what touched me. It wasn't the miracle of the blind boy. It wasn't the fact that they had taken all these kids to a camp meeting. But my weeping grandson on the other end of the line said, Papa, I got my own testimony now. Because we're overcomers by the word of our testimony. He said, Papa, I don't have to live by your stories no more. I got my own story. I had a miracle tonight, and it came in my ministry. It came at my prayer. When we don't do the things of God, we cheat our generation out of the blessings of God. We are so busy arguing over lines, boundaries, and regulations of should we or should we not. Well, you know, that's a, brother, I'm going to let my hair out here tonight, whatever I got left. I promise you I won't cause you no trouble. We try to find the very minimum in 2014. We're looking for a minimum. What's the very least I can give? What's the very least I can miss? What's the very least that I can contribute to this church and still remain in good standing? May God tonight, if He does nothing else, take away the idea of being minimum. And let God reach in this Wednesday night service and put the maximum in some hearts of people that will say, God, what is the most I can give to you? What is the best that I have to offer, God? How much can I do, God? What are my limitations here tonight? We've developed this minimum attitude that we just want to do what we have to do to get by. How much time do I have to do to pacify Schumacher? You know, well, Brother Schumacher's a strict man. Some of the things you're used to doing, you can't do over there. And we start looking for, well, what are the rules? What are all the standards? And I get a little tired of hearing that word standard, if you just would like to know. I don't know what we're thinking that this is. This is not a circus. This is not a joke. Do you understand what Moses was saying? He said, your children are going to come to you. They're going to ask you a question that you will not be able to find in a textbook. Don't call Dr. Phil. He don't know nothing about this. Forget Benny Hinn. He's just a preacher with bad breath and knocks people over. Forget all of that junk. What we need are some real answers, some real demonstrations, some real power, some real apostolic Holy Ghost holiness that sets us apart from everybody else. That's why Paul said, I don't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I've come here tonight to give you a demonstration of the power and the Spirit of God. I've come to show you something. That's what our generation is looking for. They've heard the best singing there is. They've seen the best musicians there are. They've been in the most beautiful churches in the history of mankind, and it's not enough to satisfy. But 5 minutes under the spout where the glory comes out will transform a life and put someone in a transition they never imagined possible. I would like to say to you that I am a Pentecostal. I'm Pentecostal here and I'm Pentecostal down there. I am from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, a proud, Holy Ghost filled Pentecostal. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'm proud to be here tonight. Proud to be who I am. I'm proud to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. In Numbers 15, there was a man out one day, and they're in the wilderness, and he's gathering wood. Just gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And the people that found him knew that. They said, you're not supposed to gather wood on the Sabbath day. So they loaded him up and took him down to the whole community, to Moses and Aaron. They held him in custody because they didn't know what to do with him. I mean, literally, how about that? Son, I wonder what some of the folks would do. Wonder what they'd do one night if I was preaching. I just went out there and got a couple of them reprobate saints that just refused to live for God and do the right thing and just threw a rope around them, started tying them up. Told him, said, I'm holding you till some other preachers get here and there. We're going to have a powwow and decide what to do with you. I wonder what they'd do. You ever wonder about that? So we got a free reign today. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. I mean, there's no reign here no more. America, you know, the Bible said that the devil believes in one God and trembles. Well, we believe in one God. You know the only difference in most Christians and the devil today? The Christians quit trembling. Whew! Son, I'm on fire tonight. Boy, I can feel it. They lost their fear of God. And the devil fears God. He may hate you and want to destroy you if he can contribute to that, but he fears God with everything he has, and he trembles. And when Christian people quit trembling because they've lost their fear of God, mark this down, they have lost their relationship with God that will save them, and they are in a sinful, lost condition. I know that destroys that once saved, always saved business, but so Moses comes along and sees what's going on there, and he says, what do we do with him? And the Lord spoke to Moses immediately, and he said, kill him. That's what he said. He said, kill him. He has to be put to death. And so they took him outside the camp and stoned him to death. And everybody that came outside and saw all of this, I can assure you the fear of God was resident at the moment. It's funny how that brings the fear of God. That's why on the day of Pentecost, that's how the church began. Have you ever thought of that? We always talk about the miracles of Pentecost. We always talk about all of the great things, the great preaching at Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost filling at Pentecost, and the baptizing in Jesus' name at Pentecost. What about those two people that God killed that had received the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, but refused to keep their commitment? Hallelujah. What about that? That was as much a part of the initiation of the church as anything else was. And you know what happened when that happened to those people? The Bible said, great fear fell upon all them that believed. God was determined to keep the fear of God in the church. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You can't even be saved without the fear of God. If you have no wisdom or knowledge, you understand nothing about conviction. If you have no conviction, you can't have any repentance. If you have no repentance, you can't get baptized. If you don't get baptized, you can't get the Holy Ghost. My goodness. So these people lived, breathed, slept, rose in the fear of God. But in exchange for their worship, in exchange for their dedication, their shoes never wore out. Did you know he even said, if you serve me and keep my word, he said, I'll make sure your women don't have miscarriages. I'll send rain when no one else has rain. I'll deliver you from sickness and disease. I will take care of you. And so as time passes, Moses begins to tell these people the things that they have to do. And I love this little story here. Indulge me. He says, I want you to go through the congregation. He said, and this is what you tell them. Throughout every generation to come, I want you to make tassels. You know what tassels are? He said, you get some tassels and get some blue thread. He said, I want you to sew it on the hem of your garments. He said, and everybody has them. You put everybody, I want everybody walking around with those tassels. I today was going to buy me some tassels. I couldn't find any. I was going to put them on my pants. I was going to walk in here with tassels on my pants and see if you noticed them. You know, the tragedy of that is somebody would say, uh-oh, he's gay. I didn't want that. But the whole point is that God was telling these people, and some say it was symbolic, others in later years they actually adopted that. And there were many of the old historians that say that men and women walked around with tassels sewed on their clothing. But there was a reason for those tassels. God said, every time you look at those tassels, I want you to remember you're serving one God. I want you to remember how much I love you. I want you to remember all the things that I told you. These are going to serve as reminders to you of the great love that I have for you. It's a reminder to you that you're to serve me with all your heart, all your mind, all your body, all your soul, and all your strength. That's what those tassels are about. They are reminders. Could it be that we are living in a time that perhaps, Brother Schumacher, we need to get some tassels out and start sewing them on our clothing and saying, God, we haven't forgot. We haven't rejected. We're not going to walk away. Everyone else may go away, but we're not going. We're going to serve you. We're going to keep your word. We are going to measure up to the standard you set. Deuteronomy 6 is one of the Pentecostal, it's one of the Pentecostal scriptures that we love to quote. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And I love it. You know, you read Acts 2:38, I want to stand up and salute. I'm serious, I do. I just want to get up and salute. You get up and start talking about one God, One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues, gifts of the Spirit. I just want to stand at attention and let the tears flow. I'm so thankful that I'm part of that ministry, that I'm part of that gospel, that I'm part of that history. I thank God for this history. I thank God for this book. I'm not ashamed of this book, and I'm not ashamed of what it says, and I am not ashamed of what it says to do. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He's one." But that wasn't all he said. He said, you have to commit yourselves wholeheartedly to the commands that I'm giving you today. What he's actually saying is, I want you to count the cost. Count the cost. You know, later on, in 2,000 years later, Jesus would do that. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to love me more than you love your mama. More than you love your daddy, more than you love anything else, you gotta love me more. You gotta love me more than you love yourself. And that's the only way you can be my disciple. And then he immediately tells them about discipleship and the cost of it. He said, no man builds a building till first he counts the cost. He looks to see what it's going to cost him to build that building, lest he lay a foundation and not be able to finish, and they mock him and make fun of him, and he becomes a laughing stock. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We have so many Christians now that started out with the right idea. They laid a foundation and stopped right there, and they have brought scorn. They have brought deceit. They have caused laughter to break out when the church comes on the scene. He said, I'm going to tell you what you do. He said, you keep this and don't you ever forget it. He said, this is for generations to come. I don't mean to stand up here so much and have to look at the book to tell you to get it in order, but I want you to get it. He said, you tell them to remember all these commands. And he said, you tell them to repeat them again and again to your children. You hear me? To your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road. Talk about them when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. If you have to wrap a string around there and tie the commandments of God to your wrist, then do it. He said, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates that surround your house. Put it on there. If you have to have a reminder, then get it you a reminder. I've told you before, I think about the prayer list that I carry. I've got it with me tonight, and there's a whole bunch of you. Your names are on there. I've been praying for some of you folks for 8 years. I've never missed a day, not one day in 8 years, praying for you. Brother Schumacher, Sister Schumacher, I've never missed a day in 8 years calling out your name. Sister Schumacher, when you got sick, I started asking God about 6 to 10 times a day. I'd just stop and say, God, lay your hand on Sister Schumacher. I don't want to forget God. So you know what I did? I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Oh, well, that's terrible. No, it's not terrible. I'd rather be an elementary kid and write it down and do it than to try and pretend I remembered it and not do it. So I started doing that. And every day I look at it. I got a special paragraph over here under your name. Every day of my life. And sometimes it's gotten so big that I have to stop twice a day to get through with it. But I told God I would call every name on this list. I wouldn't just say, God bless my list. I would call every name, and I would ask God to touch every person on that paper. Every name. I don't even know if some of these people are here. They've been there for years. I know Eric is here. I don't know if he's here tonight, but I know he's here. I know the Schumachers are here, and Linda, your sister, every day, sometimes 6, 8, 10 times a day, God, lay your hand on Linda. He said, I want you, whatever you have to do, you remember this. And don't you forget it. You remember it. Your children and your children's children, they want to know why you baptize and rebaptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to know why you give tithes and offerings. They want to know why you praise and why you sing and why you dance and why you shout. And Daddy, why is that guy down there bobbing over and over and over and over? Why is he doing that, God? You know, I looked at him tonight and I thought, brother, I'd break my back. They'd have to carry me out of here in two pieces if I did that. But children, they look at that, a train shock them, and they say, why is he doing that? God has to empty you out before he can fill you up. Why is it that we do these things? And why is it that we insist? Why in the name of God, why can't Brother Schumacher get it? Does he have to continue to tell us we should live like this, we should do this? Must he grind on us and rag on us about different things? Dear God, does it matter that much how we dress? Does it matter that much what we watch? Does it matter that much where we hang out? Is it so important that he has to rag on us all the time? We got it. We understand he's gagging at a gnat and swallowing a camel. No. He's trying to set your feet on the right path. He's trying to keep you out of the grips of hell. He's trying to teach you a way that is right. That's why he continues to do it. Jesus said they would say that the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it, what would he be really in today's language? He would be backslid. He would be lost. He didn't finish. See, this race here, you got to finish this race. This it doesn't matter how fast you ran the first quarter. You got to get to the finish line. We ain't to the finish line. We still got some ways to go. There are three things that I think that are essential that we really need to focus on. And this may be a little different than what you're accustomed to, or maybe even what you expected. I don't know. I think those three things are, and I didn't read this in a book. I actually did this myself. Number one, I think you have to keep the faith. I think it's safe to say that on the day of Pentecost, they kept the faith. Now, first of all, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Can't get it no other way. Oh no, we're saved by grace. Yeah, you're saved by grace. But grace only comes through faith. Without faith, there can be no grace. So you can forget that. We are saved by grace. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. So faith is essential. It's an essential ingredient. It's not something you can leave out. It's not something you can cut back on. It's necessary for you to be saved and for you to remain saved. It is necessary that you have faith. And the only way you can get faith, can't get it out of a textbook. You can't get it reading a book. You can't even get it by going downtown and finding the best preacher in the country and saying, I know he can give me faith. If you're not there to hear the word of God, to absorb it and let it work in you, it will never generate faith. But the moment you open your heart up, the moment you say, I am ready, God, then faith can be born in you. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? So the preacher preaches, and that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He preached the word, and that faith was issued out. And they grasped, they got that faith, and once they got it, they kept it. And how do I know they kept it? Because they received the word. So the second thing you have to do is keep the word. They did that. They kept the word after they kept faith. Now the word had meaning. Now the word had presence. Now the word had power to them. So they kept the word. So you could write, keep the faith, check mark. Keep the word, check mark. I kept those two. But the third thing you have to do, keep your commitment. Jesus, speak to us, God. Speak to us. Help us to keep our commitment. The day of Pentecost, as I mentioned earlier in passing, Ananias and Sapphira, they kept the faith. They kept the word. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Once you keep the word and you've got faith, then you are a recipient for the Holy Spirit of God. Then and only then, because you have been emptied out so you can be filled up. And once you receive this Holy Spirit, this is not a one-time deal so you can speak with tongues, you know, and go home and say, I got the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost is not, you can't tell people you've got it just because you did something. There's a life that has to follow that. This is where these commitments come in. You're committing, God, I'm going to serve you. Well, I got the Holy Ghost on Saturday. Sunday night, I'll be watching the ball game, have a Bud Light in one hand and a cigar in the other. The Holy Ghost does not do that. What does the Holy Ghost do, and what was it given for? What is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whichever you prefer? What is its purpose? What is its assignment? Everyone seeks to be free. Everyone seeks freedom. Nobody likes to live captive. That's what's going on through these Ukrainians' mind tonight. They've been enjoying freedom for several years, and now they see they're on the verge of losing it. And more than anything else in the world, they do not want to lose that freedom. Freedom that we take for granted in the United States of America. The Bible said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Nothing else, no other scripture in all the Word of God has that ability or has that meaning. No other word has that power. Only the truth can make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let's use a little logic here. If I don't have the truth, am I free? So can I run amok as a wild donkey anywhere I choose, live like I want to, do anything I please, and still have the truth? No. How do I know that? Or this is your own doctrine? You're making up as you go? No, no, no. All this is in the book. But I like the purpose of the Holy Ghost. Son, the Holy Ghost only has one purpose. My son's 46 years old, and here I am in front of an audience. He pastors a church. Been pastoring a church 9 years now. This is going on his 10th year, I believe. Been pastoring a church. He preaches, and here I am telling him things. That's good. I can do that because I'm his daddy. I can do whatever I want to him. That's right. I brought him into this world. I can take him out. Don't you ever preach anything other than this. I don't care what they offer you. I don't care how good of friends they are, how much money they give you. I don't care what they say to you. If it causes you to stop preaching this, you give it back to them or tell them whatever you've spent, I'll work it out. But I will not stop preaching this book. I will never walk away from this truth. This truth means everything. It is the only thing that we know that can make you free. And once the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, here is His purpose. His only purpose. It's the only thing in Scripture that actually defines what His purpose is. Jesus said, when He's come, He, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will lead you and guide you into how much? All truth. So if you want access to all the truths of God's kingdom, if you want access to everything that's incorporated in truth, you can only get it through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. None other. There's no one else. No. But I read Joel Osteen's book. I'm glad. Maybe you can join a book club. But it won't help you in this area. Your commitment is to allow this Spirit to use you in any way that He chooses, no matter what it costs you. Your commitment to God is vital, and you must keep your commitment. Ananias and Sapphira failed to keep their commitment. As a result, Sister Schumacher, they canceled out the other two. Keep the faith. Keep your word. They canceled it out by their failure to keep their commitment. You too can cancel out the keeping of the faith and the keeping of the word by failing to keep your commitments. This is so vital to us. How do I do this? What's the answer here? What is there a secret? Is there something you're not telling us? No. No. There's nothing I'm not telling you. You see, I carry a little business card. I don't carry it for any other reason than I can just tell people this is how you can get a hold of me. I've got a website, but my name's not even on the website. If you didn't know it was mine, you would know it. I never have. I never will. I say that publicly. I never will promote myself. Never. I've told so many young men, you don't have to tell people you're anything. A man's gift makes room for itself. You go out and do the work of God. You don't have to tell people anything. The people at Antioch didn't have to go in there with a sign saying we're Christians. They didn't have to do anything. They were recognized as Christians because they mimicked Jesus Christ. And the people that knew about Jesus Christ in that city, they knew about the crucifixion. They knew about this man that was, when he was reviled, he opened not his mouth. They knew about the man that went to the cross and rose again. They knew about the power of Pentecost. They knew that. And these people were just like him. And so they were first called Christians at Antioch. They didn't have to tell anybody anything. You don't have to have a name tag on that says, I'm an evangelist, I'm a pastor, I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher. You don't have to have any of that. All of those things make room for themselves. So I never wanted to put myself out in the front. I don't ever title sermons. I'm not saying I haven't a long time ago. I just don't. I don't care. I don't care what goes on the tape. I just don't care. Someone asked me the other night, y'all thought I wasn't going to come down tonight, didn't you? I was going to use the elevator, but I didn't know how you'd take that. And I don't care. It's not important. I want to stop, but I want to say a few words before I do. That it's not important. If I lift me up, there's one thing that's not that you cannot do. You can't lift you and him both up at the same time. So if I lift me up, I'm taking up his time. Three things God won't share. I think I may have said that here before. I don't know. Number one, he won't share his praise. Number two, he won't share his glory. And number three, he will not share his vengeance. But if you take any of those other two, he will exact his vengeance upon you. God's serious about that. So I want to tell you something. Don't try to get his praise. If you're looking for the praise of men, you're looking for the wrong thing. If you're looking to get God's glory because of something you did, something you said, a sermon you, boy, I tore them up tonight, son. I jumped in the corn patch and shelled down the corn. I really put it on them. You just killed that sermon. You just killed that sermon. Make sure you spell my name right. I just killed my sermon. I don't care what name they put on it. I don't care who gets credit for it. I don't care what the title of it is. What I care is about what it did to you. And what it's going to do for me. And how it made him feel when I got through doing it. I can tell you that after 35 years in the ministry, I still didn't get it. And it took me a long time to get it. And when I got it, I realized I had missed the best part that God had to offer. Because everything I've talked to you about tonight, and I know I've talked about a lot, and maybe I'm taking a lot of time, but please hear me. Everything that I've talked about tonight is mandatory. It's not option. It's not multiple choice. This is all necessary. How do I keep all this working in me? How do I keep my commitments? How do I maintain that life of holiness? How do I maintain that life of humility? On my cards, I have stamped across the bottom, faith gets the most. Love works the most, but humility keeps the most. I am attracted to your pastor. Not, y'all know what I mean. I shouldn't have to make no disclaimer like that. That's terrible. Not because of this beautiful church. Not because he blesses me. Not because I love his wife. I do all of those things. But I love him because the first time I ever met him in my life, he said, let's go and get something to eat at Perkins. You thought that was all of it, didn't you? Two grown men went into Perkins. It was late at night. It wasn't far from closing time. And there we sat. Two men. You remember that night? Two men. And we sat there and wept for an hour, crying in the restaurant. I know they had to think, what's up with these two old guys? You know, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny when I tell you this. I've actually thought they thought we were two old gay men breaking up. I mean, we were actually, crying. We were really crying, weren't we, Brother Schumacher? I'm not trying to embarrass him. He's not embarrassed. And not only that night did we do that, we've done it since then. I remember one night we sat in a car out in a parking lot for I don't know how long, late one night, and we cried and talked about the wonder and the beauty of God and how proud we were to know him in the power of the resurrection. I remember those. I remember all the times. He did it tonight. He can't hardly get through a service that he doesn't get teared up and his voice break. He's a humble man, and you can't buy humility. You can't train humility. You can't go to school and get humility. You can't read a book and get humility. Now, I know you love your father-in-law. If you're going to pray anything about your father-in-law, I would advise you not to say, God, I hope to inherit all this. I'd like to have the Lexus. You know, forget all that stuff. What you better pray for is say, God, my father-in-law is a humble man. My mother-in-law, your mother, my mother-in-law will stand up and bawl, and she don't care who's looking. She's not interested in who sees her tears. She's going to worship. That's why she's one of the first ones up. She's down here worshiping out in the front. She doesn't care who sees her. Not every pastor's wife does that. She's proud of what she's got. She's proud of who she is. If you want anything from your mother, tell God you want her humility. You tell God you want his humility. Because faith gets the most. Love works the most. But humility will help you to maintain the most. Humility is the maintenance program of the soul. And if you don't have humility, your relationship is in question. You have to have humility. And you have to seek God. And sometimes God, in order to get you to be humble, he has to do some things to you that you don't like. But trust him. He's not going to take you down the sawdust trail. God knows where he's going with your life. Whatever he's going to do to you, he's doing for your best interest. That's why he said all things work together for good to them that love God. And in everything give thanks, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wherever God is taking you right now, whatever God is doing in your life, you trust him. Because if you trust him, it will work in you, and if you don't trust him, it won't. And he will perfect humility in you. God speaks to prophets. He won't even do anything until first he reveals it to the prophets. It's what he said. And so he says in the Old Testament, he said, I speak to the prophets one way. I do speak to him in one way. But he said, with Moses, I talk face to face. Now, you can pick any character you want to out of the Bible. But I can assure you, there is no other character like Moses. None. Just forget it. There is none. And you can say, well, I disagree. Disagree all you want to. And God says about Moses, he said, would you like me to tell you why Moses is who he is? Why I do what I do with Moses. Here was his answer. God said, on all the face of the earth, there is no one as humble as Moses. You think that's not a virtue? Look at the life of Moses. Look what he did. Look at his accomplishments. 80 years in the ministry, and this man doesn't even have a second runner that's close to him. And I'm not excluding, I'm including Paul, James, John, Peter, all the rest of them. They did wonderful things, but nobody had the accomplishments in human beings like Moses did. And God said, that's why. You know, I started praying a long time ago. I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to, so you really know that I'm done. I started praying one day, brother. This is kind of a personal service tonight. I said, God, Moses said that when he died, he still had the same strength than he did when he was young. And his eyesight was as good when he was 120 as it was when he was 40. It's what the Bible said. And all the things that he did, oh my God. You just have to sit down and it'd take you a tablet of writing the things down this man did. And it was all because of one thing. The reason that God loved Moses so much, even though God punished him for one mistake, he said, on all the face of the earth, there's no one as humble as Moses. No one. That's why you read every time something went wrong in the camp. You ever notice what Moses always did? And he'd get Aaron, they'd do it. And Moses dropped to his knees and fell on his face. Yeah, but Brother East, you don't know what my sister-in-law did to me. And Moses fell on his knees, bowed his face to the ground. You don't know what that man said about me. You don't know how they're talking about me. You don't know how I was treated on my job. You don't know how Pastor Schumacher offended me. And Moses fell on his face. You have any idea what power there is in falling on your face? I don't want to go to church there no more. And Moses fell on his face. Let me tell you, anything that you do in your life, any decisions you make, if you're thinking about leaving this church, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you what's in the book. If it scares you, if the shoe fits, slip her on. Before you walk out the door, you might want to fall on your face and see what happens. Before you make that call to tell a story about somebody else, you might want to fall on your face. You might want to get your maintenance program to going because you got some problems. There's a knock in your motor. I'm going to tell you something. This ain't a preacher saying. I know preachers, they like to say, "Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost." No, I'm telling you the truth. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in this room right now. Our salvation tonight is up in the air, and every bit of it's being looked at. We are being looked into tonight to see where we are and how we stand with God. So before you make that decision that you've had questions about because you feel a little guilty and you hadn't even done it yet, you might want to fall on your face. So I started praying, and I said, "God, I really did this." And now I feel guilty even praying it anymore. I said, "God, I want to be like Moses." I really did. I prayed that a long time ago. I said, "God, let me be like Moses." He never lost his strength. He never lost his sight. Let me be like him, God. I did that for years and years and years. And man, when the light came on, I realized I'll never be Moses. I can't be Moses. Why would I even pray that? I'm being real reality here tonight. Brother Schumacher, I'm never going to do all the things Moses did. I'm just not. I can't be Moses. And at first I was sad. But then it was as if, oh, wait. I can be the most humble man on all the earth. And I can find the floor and fall on my face before I say something I'm going to be sorry for. Before I go somewhere that I shouldn't have went. Before I give up something or take on something that I shouldn't have taken. God, let me fall on my face before I make a decision that could affect the life of me and my family, that could affect the soul salvation, that could affect my everything I am in you. God, help me to maintain my soul. What shall a man profit if he gained the whole world, yet lose his soul? And now, I have to give you this scripture. The soul is the most important thing. Everybody would agree with that. Don't fear him who has power over the body. Fear the one that has power over the soul, because the soul lives on. It's going somewhere. It's going to live somewhere, one or two places. How can I have hold of my soul, God? How can I be in possession of my soul to make sure that I do the right things? Paul said, in your patience, you possess your soul. So before you act on impatience, act upon patience. Take your time. Fall to the floor on your face and say, "God, I got to make a decision. I got to make a decision. And this is where I'll get the answer. And I promise you before God," some of these people are already stepping out. You know why? Because they're thinking, "God, I want to be sure. I don't want no problems here. This is too important, God. I can't treat this like I do my car. I can't treat this like I do my job. We're talking about eternity. Can I tell you, sir, ma'am, that when you leave this building tonight, whatever baggage you leave with here tonight, you will do one of two things. You will take it home and bring it back the next time, or you will take it into eternity. But don't take it with you at all. Leave it. Fall on your face. Fall on their face and say, God, I do not wish to carry this no more. I don't want to be like this no more. I want you to restore God. I want you to restore that righteousness in me. God, I want you to look deep in my heart. Search me and know me and try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way about me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I want you to restore unto me what you gave me that first time I ever met you. This is all of us here tonight. This is for everybody. This isn't a sinner sermon. It isn't a saint sermon. This is a sermon to everybody. God, take a look tonight. Just a little quick scan. God, it's like a virus scan. Just scan me and see if there's anything there. If you see anything, God, I got to get it out. We got to clean it up. We can't have it. I don't want to take it with me. When I leave tonight, God, I want the slate clean. I want to walk out of this building tonight pure. I want to know, Jesus, if you come tonight, I got no baggage to carry into eternity with me. I'm going with a clean slate, an empty bag. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm not going to be afraid of the day I stand in your presence. I'm going to be looking forward to the day I stand in your presence because I have kept the faith. I have kept your word, and I have kept my commitment. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I got six musicians and singers up here, Lord. And they're going to sing, God, because they want to enhance this worship service. Perhaps their singing will touch somebody here tonight. Perhaps their music will change a mind or a heart. Perhaps it'll put a new thought in somebody's mind, make it feel something they maybe wouldn't have felt if we didn't sing. So God, before we do anything else, God, I'm asking you right now, the front of this church, all of these six singers and musicians, God, would you right now take one moment, God, to look down deep inside their hearts. Look down deep, God. If you see anything there that doesn't belong there, God, take it out right now in the name of Jesus. They give you permission, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Touch them right now and heal their body, heal their spirit, heal their soul. Get everything out, God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Here I am, God. I want you to empty me out so you can fill me up. In the name of Jesus. Search me, O God. Let these hands pick for you. Let them pick like an anointed picker. In the name of Jesus. I want to glorify you in what I do. Let this be part of my worship, God. Anoint me, God. Anoint me to play. Anoint me to sing. Let me sing with humility. Let me be thankful that I can sing. Don't ever let me think it's me, God, but let me always know it's you. And without you, I may as well leave. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, let an anointing come to their music. Let an anointing come to their singing. And that anointing can come, God, as the search goes on through their heart. In Jesus' name. And all of these wonderful people, Lord. What a wonderful people. What a wonderful church. All of them, God. I'm asking you, Lord, just look at them, God. Look at them on their knees. Some of them on their face, God. Look at them. They're here because they love you. They're not here for the loaves and the fishes. They're here because they love you. Honor that love, God. This pastor and his wife. God, let their best years be in front of them. Give them the greatest anointing they ever imagined. Let healing come to their bodies. In the name of Jesus Christ. Build a hedge about this church, God. Let angels walk through here regularly. I pray, God, that whenever these doors are open, if it's one person, a thousand, whatever comes in these doors, God, I pray that you meet them here. Meet them here, God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to serve you, God, because we love you. We're going to follow the man of God because we love him. And we love your word. And we're going to trust you. We're going to trust your word. And we're going to trust the man of God to lead us in the right direction. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.